Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking this morning at verses 15 through 17. I'm going to read 11 through 17. It's been a while since we've been in this book, as I've been teaching through Ephesians for the last several months. The title of this morning's message is Walk of the Wise. A walk of the wise. And I want to begin reading this morning in verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In culture today, the word fool has come to have many meanings. One that acts unintelligently can be called a fool. One that acts irresponsible. One that refuses to make a sure thing investment, we definitely call him a fool. One that leaves his job without the promise of another, well, you know, some of us call them fool. But Scripture, the ultimate use of the word fool is one that denies the warnings or even the very existence of God. Psalms 14:1, and it's repeated again in Psalms 53:1, it says, The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So consequently, in their lives, the psalmist goes on to write, in their lives they are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. That is the result of denying the existence and the warnings of God. Deny the existence of God and therefore live out the desires of the flesh. If there's no God, I get to do what I want to do. We live out the desires of the flesh without any governor on their lives. They are corrupt. They are abominable. There is no good. There is no redeeming qualities about their lives. In actuality, all men are born separate from God, and therefore, they have no idea who God is. And only that He seems to desire to regulate my life. Therefore, they become enemies with God as they wish to rule over their own life. It only makes sense if someone wants to tell me what to do, but I've decided I am going to decide what I'm going to do, that myself and that person are at enmity. Man is born spiritually foolish. Paul's already written in Ephesians 2:3, children of wrath, living in the lust of their own flesh, indulging in every desire of the flesh and mankind. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. This is what Paul has already said, for they are foolish to them, and he cannot understand him, because these things are spiritually appraised. But every man has a God. Every man has a God. The fool is a God to himself. He is therefore his own authority. He decides what is wrong. He decides what is right. Proverbs 12 tells us the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That person that is a God to himself always agrees with himself. Paul even went so far to saying about his own self, I can't even judge my own self, because even as a believer, we would lie to ourselves a lot of times. Everything's good in my life. He is foolish, Scripture says. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, and he is his own God. He naturally is against God. And he is foolish. And he believes in his own folly, and he is insistent on spreading that folly. Misery loves company. My football coach in high school used to warn all of us young guys about hanging out with the wrong group, and this is what he used to say, misery loves company, and he was absolutely correct. The unregenerate person does not believe in God, therefore his whole life is a testimony to ungodliness. That's a reality. He is a fool because he mocks sin and he spreads his ungodliness to those around him, contaminating them with his own wickedness, and one day he will stand and give an account. And he will stand without excuse. Thus Paul said earlier, have nothing to do with them. They're darkness. Many of these pride themselves. Many of these pride themselves on just how much they know about everything. You ever met those people? They know something about everything. And actually, they know everything about everything, including spiritual matters. They seem to argue about the mundane things of the Bible, but they never submit to the truth or the ways of God. They want to talk about all the impossibilities. Well, it just could have never been that way. God could have never made the world out of nothing. I mean, he couldn't have made it out of nothing. So they're saying, their idea is, well, there's a big explosion and it all happened. That sounds so believable. But I can't believe God just made everything out of nothing. And Paul wrote to Timothy. He wrote to Timothy, he says, these are always learning. They are always learning. They're always seeking information, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of truth. They read even Scripture, but they never submit to Scripture itself. Even while they amass these great amounts of information in their mind, it is as King Solomon wrote, they die for the lack of understanding. They become smarter in human knowledge, but exclude any wisdom of the divine. They grow in the knowledge of the world, but they never embrace the truth about sin and about salvation. Wisdom that Paul is talking about here, that he explains to the Ephesians, he says, it's not wisdom based on the philosophies of the world. It is a wisdom that actually begins with the fear of God. And it is the Holy Spirit that actually inaugurates this fear in a person's life and overcomes that foolishness of man. This is called salvation. This is salvation when one comes to a saving knowledge, a saving knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. A saving knowledge. You can know a lot about God, but do you have a saving knowledge of God? We must have a saving knowledge of God. This is what salvation is. This is when self is dethroned and God becomes the idol of your life. Yeah, we either have an idol of God, Jesus Christ himself, or we ourselves are on the throne of our life. We are our own idol. Becoming wise in Scripture is becoming more and more convicted to God's truth, and not only just convicted, and not only confessing it, but obeying it. That is real wisdom. It is wisdom that is of the heart. Wisdom that is deep in our heart, but it is also wisdom that manifests itself in our life. What's in our heart comes out in our life. So here in these verses today, we see the walk of the wise. It is a careful walk. It is an intentional walk. And it is a guided walk. So let's look first at the careful walk of that wise person. Verse 15, it says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. This, the literal the interpretation here is, see, therefore, how carefully you walk. If you are a wise person. This word, therefore, as we've studied before, refers us back to what has been stated. This word, therefore, it can be translated consequently or wherefore. Referring back to what Paul stated about believers not walking in the dark, but rather searching out the dark and even exposing the dark. Referring back to what he has talked about, this whole discussion about how children of light are to live, how they're supposed to live. He says to be imitators of God, walking in love, not participating in the darkness. It's referring back to that. Continually trying to learn what is exactly pleasing to the Lord. I want to know that. I want to know what pleases God. If God opens your heart and opens your mind in salvation and gives you the understanding that you are on your way to hell, but he intercedes on your behalf. He rescues you from Satan himself, the bondage of Satan, and it was him, it was not you. And once you understand that, there's a heart of gratitude that grows inside of you. There's a heart of gratitude that grows inside. And as that gratitude comes out, we want to know more about God. We want to please him. And Paul has already said to this stuff. This word walk, you walk, it's a word, peripateo, and we've discussed this before also. It's the life that you're living. It's your life. This is what the word walk means here. Literally to define as to make one's way, to make one's way do use of opportunities, how you live, and taking advantages of different things. And he goes in to say, what manner, how? He's saying, careful, how? And Paul then, he gives us directions. He says, being careful how you walk, how you live. Children are of light. Are to be careful how they live. He says this is what happens in the children of light. They are careful how they live. The aim of the children of light, their aim is towards Christ's glory, towards God's glory. That's the direction of their life. And that glory to shine, that Christ would shine his light on their own life. If they're in the Word, looking to be guided by the Word, that his light would shine in their own life, but also on the lives of those around them. And the evidence of that aim is then the life that they live. And the evidence is they live a life with care. They're aware of the dangers. They're aware of the dangers around them. They understand that the darkness is forever present. When you were saved, you became a child of God. It would have been great if God would have taken you out of this world, taken you away from temptation, taking you away from all of those that are working against you. But he did not do this. And so that one that's walking in the light, the one that's walking in wisdom, they understand that the darkness is ever present. Paul instructs, he says, be careful how you live. Be careful. This word careful, blepo, means to turn your thoughts or direct the mind to a thing, discerning it. You need to be very careful. You need to discern how you're living. You need to discern what you are doing. diligently discerning just how you are walking in this life. This is what Paul is saying. He's already stated that there is darkness around us, immorality, impurity. He used the word filthiness. He said it's all around. And it is around you and I today. It doesn't matter what your job is. People think, you know, I need to quit my job in the secular world and let's go get it in the ministry. To get out of away from all the sin, and then you do that. And then, oh my goodness, how disappointed you are. How disappointed you are. I mean, it'll follow you around. I mean, I will tell you right now, I used to really go to my son's programs in the morning at their school, and they would have these great programs, and they'd be singing in hymns and these spiritual songs and all of this, and I'd look around and I'd think, man, how great it would be if I could go to work here. And so I get in my car and I'm driving to my office and I'm saying stuff going to work here. You know, this is a sinful place here. And then I have an opportunity to come and be in ministry full time. And then, lo and behold, my goodness, there's even sin and all of this darkness, even around ministry. You can't get away from it. You cannot run from it. The children of light do not pretend that there is no danger in their life or in their own behavior. There is danger in every one of our behavior. We need to understand that, and we need to be careful this morning of how we live. This is what Paul is saying. Careful, 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 careful. So it's what he's telling us to do. Being careful. They are constantly examining themselves, examining their minds, the depths of their heart. They're looking at their own behavior, and they're trying to be honest with themselves. They're holding their light up against the back shadow of the Word of God. How does my life compare to the Word of God? You cannot compare yourself to the pastor. You cannot compare yourself to the preacher, your Sunday school teacher, whatever that is. You can't compare it to your mother, your father, your best friend, that person that you think is the most godly person. You're not compared to him or her. You are compared to Jesus Christ. He is the one that you will be judged against. He is the one you need to look at for the model of your life. And those that are walking in wisdom, those that are walking in the light, they understand that sin is always crouching at the door. It's always going to be there. I like to tell you that it's not going to be there, but it's always going to be there. Sin is always going to be crouching. It's always going to be knocking at your door. The children of light, they live to have the light of Christ shine on their life. And then that light will then be reflected onto those around him. I just don't want to walk this life for myself, but I want to influence those around me. I'm looking to have the people around me to see Christ in my life. Do people see Christ in your life? Do they see Christ in your life? Paul already gave the warning about the darkness, how it can creep into a believer's life. In Ephesians 5:7, he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. He's telling you to get away from that. Get away from that. He said, you were once that. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. Careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men. From a biblical context, we've already said unwise and wise does not refer to ignorant or intelligent people. Thank God. That is not the mark of holiness. Intelligence is not a mark of holiness. It refers to unbelievers and believers. Unbelievers or the unwise live as they do because they really do not understand. They have not come to the point to really understand the consequences of their lives, the consequences of the sin in their life. How many of you really, really understood the consequences of sin in your life when you were sinning? Oh, you knew about disappointment. You live this life, they don't understand. They live this life of saying, well, it's all going to work out. I've heard some say, well, God is loving. He is going to understand just where I came from. It's my dad's fault. It's my mother's fault. It's my social standing. That's, you know, if I was born in a better situation, I would have done different. God, he is loving. Or even that God doesn't exist. You know, there's a point where you deny, to the point, well, I need to get rid of God totally so God doesn't even exist. I'm a practical atheist. He doesn't even exist. So now I can do what I want, and I never have to answer for anything. It really doesn't matter. You see, they're unwise. The lost world, they live apart from God, and they definitely have no regard for his law. They have no regard for his law. We're surprised sometimes when the lost world acts like the lost world. I mean, it's so surprising. How in the world could they have done that? It's like a duh moment. They're lost. Well, I mean, that is the most ungodly thing I've ever heard of, okay? But the wise man, Paul says the wise man describes his life totally different than the world around them. We've studied this in these last chapters. We began all the way back in the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. He says, walk worthy of their calling. This is what they do. Totally different. Walk worthy of the calling from the darkness to the light, worthy of Christ dying for you. 4:2 says they walk humbly. Goes on, it says, walk in unity. They walk separate from the world. They walk in love. In chapter 5, it goes on, they walk in the light. Now, Paul says the children of the light are wise, and they are careful to walk in wisdom. What God gives you and speaks to you from his word about your life, you're applying it to your life. And that's what the reason we're in Scripture, we're studying Scripture. Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae. He says, for this reason also, since the day we've heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So you can brag to your friends. So you can humiliate those in the lost world. So that you can, whatever, just feel good about yourself. That's not what he says. Listen to what he says. He says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. But who gives the wisdom to walk worthy of the Lord? Who gives that wisdom? Well, it's just me. If I study hard, I'm going to get it. No. His prayer was that God would give. God gives this wisdom. Paul went to the correct place. He went to the correct place for wisdom. So where do you go for wisdom? Where should you go? To whom should you plead for wisdom? I don't know how I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to live in this situation here. Who do you go to? You go to the same place. The same place. You go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. James wrote, but if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And look what happens when you ask God, who gives to all generously. He just doesn't give wisdom to the teachers. He just doesn't give wisdom to the preachers. But he gives wisdom to all, and he doesn't just give a piece. It's just like, okay, here's just a little. Here's just a little. But he gives it generously. Generously. And he goes on to say, without reproach. You know what that means? Without reproach. It means without ridicule, without lecturing. You know, it's one of those things. You ever done something? Maybe you had a friend or maybe your parent your spouse, that's probably even worse. They said, don't do that. And then you did it, and it didn't end up like you thought. And then you got to go back, and you got to ask for their help. And then what is it that you really just, I don't even want to hear it. I don't even want to hear it. What is it you really just don't want to hear? You don't want to hear, I told you so. You don't want to hear, nobody wants to hear, I told you so. Nobody wants to hear that, well, if you'd have just listened to me, if you'd have done what I told you to do, if you'd have not done it this way, if you were a better person, if you hadn't have done that, or if you hadn't have done this and done that and done this, this is not what God does. Paul writes that he gives to each generously without reproach. God is not about making you feel like you should have, would have, could have. And it will be given to them. This is what James said. Again, in another place, Paul writes, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed in a true knowledge. Okay, you have put aside the old person. This new person in you is being renewed. And how often is it being renewed? Daily. He's being renewed. God is working through the situations of your life every day to show you that he is God, to show you that you're not, to show you that you need him, to show you what it's like to walk in faith, to show you that you have the power to do that through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit working inside of you. Put on the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who has created him. The one who created you is continuing to work in you. And that knowledge that comes transforms your life. You become a new person according to the image of your creator. God changes you. You're different. When you come into the kingdom of God, you become a child of light. God changes you. The old clothes don't fit like they used to. They don't fit. Oh, you might try to put them on from time to time, but they just don't fit. You know, those old paths, they're just not easy for you to walk anymore. I mean, it don't sound like I used to. That old song I used to sing, man, oh my goodness, what the words of it now, they haunt me. They're haunting to me. Children of light are called to apply wisdom to their life in order to live a life holy before God. That's what he called you to. This word wise, it means skilled in letters, learned, forming the best plans and using the best means for their execution. That is a wise person. Now, when you have the lack of that, the unwise, it's a foolish, it's the total lack of all of that. Careful. Paul says, how you walk, not as unwise men, the ones that do not use any discernment, the one that have no plan, and they're even they may have a plan, they're not even implementing the plan. Don't be as unwise, but be as wise. Believers are to walk carefully through these minefields in this world. There are minefields. I mean, you don't come to the Lord in salvation and then walk into work the next day, announce to everybody, and everybody say, whoa, man, I am so glad that's happened. Got you. Man, I'm on your team. I'm on your side. Man, it's going to change the whole workplace. That don't happen. It don't happen like that. There's a reality, you know, or maybe it's just what happened in my life. I mean, you can walk from the baptismal and you walk out the door and you walk into work the next day and there is more temptation for you then than there ever was before. Where was all of this when I was a lost man? But now you have eyes that see. And I'm telling you, your very change, the very change in your life is an accusation against them that are around you. And Satan just doesn't say in it to win it to you. He is busy seeking who he can devour. Careful lest you fall. But walking as a wise person, constantly watching for those lures, setting guards around your heart, setting guards around your life. This is what we must do. Jesus said, it is a narrow gate. It is a narrow gate that comes into the kingdom of God. It is a narrow gate that comes into life. And it's not a narrow gate to a wide road. It is a narrow gate to a narrow road that leads to life. Matthew 7:14. You see, our lives as believers in this world don't become easier just because we're in Christ. But it's possible because of Christ living in us. We are to walk carefully on it, carefully on that road. So what does that wise road look like? What does it really look like? What does the wise road look like? Psalms 1:1 says, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Well, the one thing you're going to have to start listening to, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? And we talked about this, you know, I started to say a few weeks ago, but it was actually a few messages ago in Ephesians. When you're in the darkness and you think I'm witnessing in the darkness, are you in the darkness because you like the darkness and you're attracted to the darkness? Or are you trying to expose the darkness? You need to ask yourself the question. Careful. Careful. Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Who are you getting counsel from? Iron sharpens iron, so is one man or woman of God to another. Godly counsel. Seek out godly counsel. But the reality of it is, God's word is the ultimate word on everything. And sometimes you do need people in your life to come alongside of one another. God's word is our roadmap. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. Where does it come from? It says from his mouth. So, well, I'm just waiting for God to speak to me. I want to hear his voice out loud. You want to hear his voice out loud? Read this book out loud. Read out loud. Because this is God's word. This is what you're going to hear. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Where do you hear him talking? You hear him talking in his word. Ephesians 5:2, it says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. How are we to walk on this road? You're to walk in love. Love for the brethren. Especially love for those that are even lost, that you would actually expose the darkness in their own life. Colossians 4, Paul has says, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Watching for opportunities. There's opportunities. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, but where there's opportunities in your life, you have to speak Christ into a situation. Romans 16, Paul wrote, for the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you. But he says this, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. You must be careful if that's to be the testimony of your life. To do this in your life, you must walk carefully with wisdom. You cannot just throw caution to the wind because you've prayed a little prayer and think that Christ is obligated to kind of smooth out the road for you. No place in Scripture does he say that it's going to be smooth sailing. But he will enable you because his Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He gives you the capacity to resist Satan at every juncture. You must search out what is good and strive to be innocent in what is evil. Let me tell you, you have to be careful about it. You've got to be careful about it. Believers play the fool when they follow after the wrong things. That's just a simple, it's just a simple testimony. It's a simple fact. We play the fool when we're pulled after the wrong things. One commentator wrote, "It is tragic that so many Christians foolishly do not take God at his word in everything he says." Do you believe everything that God said? Do you believe everything he says? He goes on to say, "And they do not obey him in everything he commands." Everything he commands? "And desire so many things that he warns against." He goes on to say, "There is no excuse for Christians to live foolishly when God's wisdom belongs to them abundantly." What can we say to that? This walk is a careful walk. We live carefully for the sake of the light that shines on you. Sinclair Ferguson preached a sermon at the Shepherd's Conference. He made this statement that has just continued to kind of work through my mind. He says, "Satan is a professional at exhausting your resources. He will tell you 99 things that are true to set you up for the 100th thing that is a lie. He will let you win 99 battles to set you up for the 100th that he will defeat you." Wise men have a careful walk, but they also have an intentional walk. Wise men have an intentional walk. Paul goes on to say that the life or the walk of the wise man, the believer, again, is not one that indulges in the pleasures of the flesh, but rather their life is an intentional walk. They're walking towards Christ at all times. This is a mission in their lives. There's a mission in their life. Their mission truly is to have the light shine out of their life and truly that light to reflect on others. Verse 16, look what it says. "Making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Making the most of your time because the days of each of this making the most. Exagerazo is a word that means to redeem. It means to really to make a payment to recover from the power of another. In other words, someone owns something and you're going to take it back, or you want to own it and you pay a ransom for it, you pay it off. And truly, the way this sets up, this is in the Greek middle voice, meaning that you're doing this for yourself. You are buying back this time for yourself, for your own use. Okay, you are redeeming the time for your own use. It says, of your time. And that word time here is not just a word that, the general word. The general word for time is chronos, you know, chronograph, you get all that. That's not the word that is used here. Kairos is the word used here. And this implies a very specific time. It is a fixed and definite time. What he's talking about here. It's an opportunity, as it were. So what does making the most of time mean then? Okay, let's get to the point, Tom. We are to redeem all the time. That's what it says here, that we have for ourselves. And then what we're to do with it is devote that time to the Lord. We're to take every moment that we can and take it back from whatever is taken away from us and devote that time for the Lord. God has set our lives in eternity. Do you understand that? He has set your life. You are living a life today. You know, it wasn't that, you know, some people say, you know, I was meant to live in the 1700s. You know, people say, well, I love the dresses. You know, men, they love the kind of things, maybe the swords and junk you got to carry. I don't know. People say that. But let me just tell you, that's got nothing to do with what God has for you. Your life is set in eternity. Beginning and end. And here's another flash, totally off the subject, but you were born in the family that God intended you. Sorry. But anyway, your time, your life is set in eternity. So what does that mean today? Well, once again, there is a beginning and there is an end. We only have the time that God has allotted. Only the time that God has allotted. You know, you might live to be 80, or you might live to be 18. We see people dying at 18. We see them dying at 80. Who's in charge of that? God is. Okay, so God has set our lives in eternity. He knows the beginning and the end. We only have the time He has allotted to serve Him. We are continually reminded, really, in our lives by our parents, our teachers, our supervisors, don't waste your time. Stop wasting your time. Sometimes, you know, you're pursuing someone and they say, you're wasting your time. Heed that. It's a good thought. But, you know, we're being told, don't waste your time. And truly, because the common problem of man is not finishing what they start. Paul's statement here is the total opposite. Buying up every opportunity, everything that in my life that is not counting for the God's glory, that I'm taking it back. Because people come in your life, they want to steal this time. And the world wants to steal this time. Satan wants to steal the time that you have in this world to glorify God. Because why? Because his mission in life, in his whole eternity, is to rob God of his glory. That is the reality here. And so Paul is saying that we're to redeem the time. Regardless of who you are, to be productive, you must master the use of the days and hours in your life. You ever wonder how certain people get so much done? Well, it's because they master the time. But, you know, it was go back to the Shepherd's Conference. It's always good to make fun of Al Mohler. I don't even know when he sleeps. But he made this statement. It's remarkable how much you can get done between 11 p.m. and 3 a.m. And I am confident he doesn't have as many interruptions between 11 p.m. and 3 a.m. And sometimes he sleeps between 3 a.m. and 5 a.m. So he's got a couple hours. Now, all of physicians and all the research studies say that's not really good for longevity, but I don't think he's concerned with longevity. The reality of it is taking the moments. And I'm not suggesting that you stay up all night. That's not going to make you any more holy. Let me say that. But the reality of it is taking what you have. And there's situations in your life that cause you to have to do other things. When am I supposed to get up and read my Bible? I mean, I go to work at 6 a.m. in the morning. And I don't get off till 6 p.m. at night. I've got kids. When am I supposed to do that? I remember having that conversation with myself years ago. And then I realized that if I wanted to go duck hunting, I'd get up at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, if that's what I wanted to do. So then I was a little bit convicted. So, okay, you got to be work at 5:30. So when are you going to get up? You get up. You redeem the time that you have, the situation in your life, or you take whatever that time is. I mean, men, do you know how hard it is to stay home with your children? Has any of you ever thought about that? Think about that. You need to. But wives, there's times in your life. What are you doing with those times in between there? When you have the time, you know where it is. I don't know where it is, but we redeem that time. We gather up that time and we redeem it. We buy it back and then we use it to glorify the Lord in that time. That's what Paul is talking about here. John Piper writes this famous book, Don't Waste Your Life. We hear this over and over again. This moment, this is what this verse is saying. This moment, you can do nothing to change the past. You can't do anything to change the past. You have little control over the future because you really don't even know where you're going to be in the future. But you know what you have? You have today. You have this moment. You have this particular time today. What are you doing today is the question. What are you doing today? How many times we're going to You know, tomorrow, truly, it's been said that tomorrow is a day on the calendar of a fool. Because tomorrow never gets here. I'm going to go on a diet. When am I doing that? Next Monday. And I'm never going to lie about it. Next Monday, I'm going on a diet. But next Monday is always next Monday. I'm going to do it tomorrow. I remember with the college folks years ago, and I used to tell them, you have more time today than you'll have any other time in your life. And they looked at me like, what an idiot. I was like, you know, there's a lot. And I'll tell them, I remember my son saying, Dad, there's just a lot more things to know today than when you were in school. And you know, sorry. But there's a reality. You have more time today than you're going to have. And then we have children. And then our excuse is then, well, you know, when the children get grown and they get out of the house, then I'm going to take care. I'm going to get really spiritual then. That's what I'm going to do back when that happens. And then the kids get out of your life and you're so busy figuring out what am I going to do next that I have no time to do anything because I'm figuring out what am I going to do next. But this moment, today, you have this moment. Paul is saying, seize the day. Don't let this moment pass. Take advantage of this opportunity that God has given you now. Do it now. Paul, he is telling us today that God has given you life. He's given you this life by redeeming you by the blood of his Son. Now redeem the time for him, shining the light out of your life to those that are around you and to all of the earth. Do it for his glory. Paul immediately, truly, after exhorting those in Ephesus to be careful, to be obedient in their lives, he tells them there's something just as foolish as not being careful. It's wasting your time and your opportunity doing a half-hearted and trivial things, even serving the Lord. Are you applying what God has given you? Each one of you today have a gift, a special gift that God gives you, that the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about a talent. I mean, he gives many people, he gives the lost world's talent. There's some of the most gifted or the most talented lost people around. You can see them, you can read about them. They're gifted, talent-wise, but they're not being gifted but by the Holy Spirit to do what God only can enable them to do, and it will be for his glory. Are you applying the gifts that God has given to you today? Is the question. And Paul is saying, redeem the time. That's what he is saying here. Christ gave it all. Paul says that there should be a desire of the wise man to redeem those opportunities to the time of having the greatest impact of the Lord today. Time is short. You don't know. Napoleon said this. He says, in every great battle, there is a 10 to 15 minute period that is the crucial point. It's an interesting thought. He says, take that period and you win the battle. Lose it and you will be defeated. It's amazing. It's amazing to say that. In the battle that we're in today, we don't know what's the crucial point. So you redeem it all. Wise men walking on that narrow road of the gospel walk carefully, making the most of the time that God gives them. In God's sovereignty, he gives some many years to serve, and he gives some less. You know, Spurgeon died when he was 55 years old. Can you imagine that? And we're still reading his sermons. We're still reading the devotionals. We're still quoting him. You know, he wrote something like 300 some words or letters a week. Led an orphanage, administrated an orphanage, preached, I don't know, 4 to 5 times a week. It's an interesting thought when we say we really don't have time. we need we don't know when that time ends. You don't know. You know, if you're here today and you're lost, I remember as a lost man thinking about salvation, and I thought, I'll get around to that when I'm old. We'll get around to that when I'm old. What a fool. What a fool. And if I've heard it once that Satan doesn't have to convince anyone that there's no hell. He just has to convince them that there's no hurry. Okay, well, you got all the time in the world. Man, just think about that down the road. Don't worry about that today. You know, there's a reality. It's true in a lost person's life, but let me tell you, these things are very true in a saved person's life. God has given each one of us opportunities. And one day we're going to stand before God and give an account of that. Remember Jesus speaking in Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins who run out of oil for their lamps before the bridegroom came, and they got lackadaisical. Times passed, but the bridegroom arrived, and they had no oil for their lamp, and they were turned away from the wedding feast. Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Why? Because night is coming when no one can work. We don't know. We don't know. I mean, I'm even thinking about the diseases that we have invading our lives today, that, you know, even dementia that comes, and today we have it, but next week we may not. This is just like me and you. There's things can happen today as we drive home today that will disable you from doing what you were planning on doing. Do it today. This is what Paul is saying. Paul gives a reason now for such a demand. He says, because the days are evil. You're not on easy times. The days are not good around you. You have a purpose in this world today. This word evil means wicked. Christians must redeem the time, not only because your time is limited, but because the days you live in are evil. They're evil. It's not going to get better. The world around you, they oppose you at every juncture, every direction. It's little time, and there's much work. There's much opposition. You cannot relax because the days are evil. Opportunities to do righteous deeds are limited. You don't have years upon years. You're not guaranteed those things. Therefore, when opportunities present themselves, we must put all that we have into it. Put all that you have into it. We have opportunities every day, and they're not always these earth-shattering things. Well, if I had something really purposeful in my life, I mean, I could really do these great things. Well, they're not all just, you know, just big things that the world's going to think, well, that was a great thing. Redeeming the day is taking whatever you are giving and doing the most with it for the glory of God. The days in Ephesus were certainly evil. Christians were completely surrounded. Scripture here that we've studied, greediness, impurity, immorality, paganism, heresy. Many had been saved out of those dark deeds, and they're always in danger of being pulled back in those things. You can't just lie on yesterday's accomplishments. We hear so many today talk about the trouble that's coming. Oh, it's just going to get worse. It is coming. It has come. It has come. Scripture says it's going to get worse and worse. This is a guarantee. It's going to get worse and worse. The question is, what are you doing about it today? Today. Today. Tomorrow has enough trouble for itself. We have guidance for how we're to live in these evil days. Colossians 4:5, again, conduct yourself with wisdom, making the most of the opportunities. Galatians 1, who gave himself for all of our sins so that he might rescue us from this present age according to the will of our God and Father. We are to be seeking God's will for our life. Paul gives a great warning of redeeming the time and putting aside everything. In 1 Corinthians, he says, brethren, the time has been shortened so that From now on, those who have wives should be as those who had none, and those who weep are as those who do not weep, and those who rejoice as those did not rejoice, and those who buy as those did not possess, and those who use the world as those who did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. This world is changing. It is not going uphill. It is going downhill. You are in it. God has a purpose for you and me in it. And quickly here, Paul continues to describe one walking in wisdom as one that has a guided walk. It's just not, you know, in any direction, but it's guided. The walk of the wise is a careful, and it is intentional, but it is guided. He says, don't be unwise. Verse 17, he says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So then, once again, for this cause, for this reason, that the world is evil. The reason that you need to redeem the time. This is what he is saying here. So then, do not be foolish. We go right back to that word again. Don't be foolish. Paul has instructed them to be wise. Not, you know, he'd said be wise. Now here's just plain talk. Don't be a fool. That's what he is saying here. It's the opposite of foolishness, is understanding what the will of God is. What is God's direction? What does he desire? That's what we need to be about. What that boils down to is the wise man seeks God's will, and then he does it. You know, so many times we seek God's will, God shows us his will, and then we like, well, that's not definitely not what he wanted. That isn't what he wanted. You know, you put the fleece out, you know, there's dew on it, there's no dew over here, come back today, there's dew over here, there's no dew on it, whatever kind of thing you guys do in your life. And then he does all his things, and like, well, I need another thing. The world is definitely confusing today. The days are evil. Flesh can become anxious and perplexed about what we're supposed to be doing in response to all of that. We can be overwhelmed, and really even when we're tempted to just quit, we can be confused, and even in our confusion, we overreact. That's what is the most common thing in church people. We become so confused, we overreact, so we get in a bunch of religious activity. We shoot and then aim later, those kinds of things. We make mistakes, we're ineffective. We're busy with nothing for God's glory, but we're busy. We're the wise man, he seeks to know God's will first. He knows that what God's will, what he wills, he empowers. God is never going to ask you to do something he doesn't empower you to go do. God, what he does and what he gives you on with his power, then he is going to enable it to happen, in other words. What pleases the Lord comes to pass. What he wants to come to pass is going to come to pass. And the work the Lord does, guess what? It lasts. If it was up to me and you, we would blow it off so many times. That's the reason Paul wrote, wise men, children of light, are trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Unwise men, they panic. Once again, programs, projects, because, you know, and they fail because it's our own power, it's our will, it's what we want. It's our wisdom, not God's wisdom. God will lead us in his ways, and again, it is by his word. This is where we find God's will. It's in his word. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Where? In his word. So that why? Prove that the will of God, what God's will is, that is good and acceptable and perfect. You want to know what God wants? You get in his word. You renew your mind in his word. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, for this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Your sanctification. That's what he said. Your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality, but there's a whole list of immorality. How many times have you heard someone declare, God has given me a word, or God has spoken to me, and all of these type of things, as if they have some special insight, they have some secret that God has only given them. Let me just say this. God speaks through His Word. He speaks through His Word. Through His Word, God gives all of His children wisdom to walk in His ways. He holds nothing back from any of you. There is no excuse. He holds nothing back. The ways that please Him, the ways that glorify Him. Our problem is impatience and setting our own goals. We want what we want, our own standards, even for success. If you witness to your neighbor and they repent and believe upon Christ, who is responsible for that? If you witness to your neighbor and they reject the gospel, who is responsible for that? If we as a church preach the gospel, teach the gospel, live the gospel, and this church grows to 1,000, who did that? If this church preaches the gospel, teaches the gospel, lives the gospel, and we stay flat, who did that? In truth, both situations, one day when we stand before God in judgment, both of those situations, do you think that God is going to judge you for the results of those things? Is that what you really believe? Or will He simply judge you for your obedience? What will it be? Your answer to that question will likely determine whether you understand what the will of God is, what the will of the Lord is, and are you satisfied with the will of God? Or does it just didn't line up with what you had planned? Understand what the will of God is and be satisfied with it, or you can spend the rest of your life searching for some deeper wisdom and live as a fool. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, our prayer for each other should be to walk in wisdom, to be careful, to be intentional, to be guided only in God's wills. Believers today, does this describe your life? Does that describe your life? If not, get busy. Redeem the time. If it does describe your life, praise the Lord. Keep walking. Keep walking. Unbelievers here this morning, time is running out. Time is running out. Regardless of how old you are this morning, today you are closer to standing before the Lord than you were yesterday. Redeem the time while it is still day.